John chapter 19. With the Lord's help this morning, I'd like to speak to you this morning on the cross of Christ. A subject that the Lord has laid upon my heart in the last little while, in studying on and looking towards the subject of the Lamb of God. And the Lord willing, I'll be able to start into that subject in the next little while here. This is kind of an introduction to that. The cross of Christ. In John chapter 19, we have the account of John of our Lord's work upon that cross. And in John chapter 19, let's start reading in verse 16. Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, get that, and he bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two other with him, on either side, one, Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross. And the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city. And it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture did they cast lots. These things therefore the soldiers did. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother, and the disciple standing by him, whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, woman, behold thy son. And then saith he to the disciple, behold thy mother. And from that hour the disciple took her unto his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for sending your only begotten Son. Without this sacrifice, all would be forever lost. But in Christ, there is hope. And we thank you. We thank you for He who is upon this cross, and that He took this cross willingly and made sacrifice for His people, paying their sin debt. May the meaning of this event and the message of this event so grip us that we are compelled to share it with others. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. I want to speak a little bit this morning, first of all, on the meaning of this cross. The meaning of the cross. John very clearly said that it was his cross. He owned it. He took responsibility for it, is what I mean to say. It was his doings. It was why Jesus was here. And he took that responsibility willingly. The meaning of the cross, in the traditional sense, had three things we'll look at in the traditional sense. That Jesus defied every one of those three things. In the traditional sense, as we think about the cross, it meant death, but it didn't traditionally mean that that person went willingly. It didn't traditionally mean that that person wanted to go through the crucifixion process, didn't go there proclaiming their guilt, and I deserve the cross. It's always interesting. The time that I was able to spend in the Brevard County Jail, it's interesting to listen to many, many of the inmates. It's as if the justice system has completely failed, because you can't find hardly a guilty one there. Almost always, they were railroaded, they were the victim of circumstance. They had a crooked judge or a dirty cop. Rarely did you talk to the person that said, "Yep, I did it. I deserve to be here." Now the exception was those that I was privileged to get to know in the men's discipleship class. Those that I got to know the best. Those that professed Christ as Savior. They said, "Yeah, I deserve to be here. I was guilty of this or that or the other thing." But by and large, in the general population, there wasn't anybody who did anything wrong. There wasn't anybody guilty. There were always somebody else to blame. That's the society that we've become more and more. Blame somebody else for the situation. Traditionally, the cross meant death. And it very often meant taking someone by force and dragging them to that place and nailing them upon that cross. But Jesus did it voluntarily. It meant death, yes. But those that were traditionally on that cross for crimes that they had committed would have, I'm talking normally, traditionally now, just worked for every last breath to hold on. The Bible tells us, and we read it here in verse 30, that after he said it was finished, he just gave up the ghost. He's laid down his life. In John chapter 10, he tells them that he lays it down of himself and he takes it back again. So in the traditional sense that the cross meant death, but that death not necessarily one who was willing to be there or willing to die, but taken there by force. Jesus came voluntarily. Jesus laid down his life voluntarily. The traditional meaning of the cross meant death for one's own crime. Death for what he had done. That specific individual and that specific thing that he had done. And again, Jesus defies that traditional meaning. He had done no wrong. And the passage that comes to mind is Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. But God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. He took my wrath. The wrath that God could have justly directed towards me. And so the traditional meaning of the cross, again, He defied. Not only did He go there and lay down His life willingly, but He went there to that cross not for crimes that He had committed, but He went there for someone else's crime. And knowingly, intentionally did that. 1 Peter says, He's my sin bearer. If you're taking notes, 1 Peter 2:24, He's my sin bearer. He bore my sin for me. He went there willingly, voluntarily to do that. The third thing that we'll bring to your attention is that it meant death. And the Bible tells us that death is just plain because of sin. That the end result of sin is death, period. Whether it's upon the cross or whether it is just because the body dies of old age, it is a result of the working of sin upon our lives. But Jesus, being sinless and my sin bearer, was not upon that cross, did not lay down His life because of His own sin. He did not die for His own crimes, but that He died for my sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21 uses language like He was made sin for us. In the mind and eye of God, He was viewed as that one having that sin, owning that sin. But Christ was sinless. So, in the meaning of the cross, as you think of, and we read in John 19 today that there were three crosses that day, and Jesus was in the middle, and that there was one man on either side of Him. A scene not at all uncommon in that day. A scene that would be a scene to remind people, you're guilty of a crime. This is the end result. I believe a great deterrent to those crimes of which one could do that would be eligible for that cross. A great deterrent. But the traditional meaning, you have there three crosses, or how many ever there might have been on a given day that they were crucifying, and the traditional meaning that people in town would immediately look at and have no question about, guilty, they did something, they're going to die, and they're going to die for their own sin. None of those things were true as it relates to Christ. He defied all of those meanings. The message of the cross Well, the message of the cross we were first introduced to in Matthew chapter 1. The message of the cross can be summed up in a sentence: He shall save His people from their sins. He was upon that cross doing that. He was upon that cross fulfilling that prophecy of the Spirit of God as He spoke to Joseph and said, call His name Jesus. He'll save His people from their sins. The message of the cross is, as He put it in John chapter 10, that He giveth His life for the sheep. He's a shepherd. And he gave His life for the sheep. He talks in John chapter 10 how that the sheep had to enter in through that one door. And He was that one door. And it is a fact that the wages of sin, death, and for that sin, someone had to die. For my sin, someone had to die. The message of the cross is that He gave His life that I might live. He laid down His life voluntarily, one who deserved nothing of the sort of that kind of treatment that day. The message of the cross is that He did it for me. He did it for all of His people. The message of the cross, and John said it's His cross. There's no others. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. Acts 4:12. The message of the cross is that there is a penalty for sin. There is a penalty, and that penalty is death. And Jesus took my death. The message of the cross is that He paid it all, not leaving one thing undone, unpaid. You know, we can get in a lot of trouble by just forgetting to pay one bill. You know, you pay all your bills, you try to pay them on time and all that, and you just miss one. And you get all in trouble. You just, it's not fun sometimes. Well, He didn't miss one. He didn't forget about one. Notice the language in John chapter 19. Notice the language. This always amazes me when I read this. It always is so remarkable to me that in verse 28, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. The message of the cross is that everything that had been prophesied, everything that for 4,000 years prior to the entrance of Christ onto the scene, every picture of the Old Testament, every prophecy of the Old Testament, everything that we can go back and see, and the million things that are there that our minds haven't yet grasped, He fulfilled every one of them. Every prophecy that said not a bone of His body will be broken, fulfilled. That they parted or they cast lot for His vesture, fulfilled. Every aspect. The Old Testament Scriptures said He's going to be thirsty. that the Scripture might be fulfilled, he said, I thirst. It's as if, and I use a human illustration, I've used it before, and it doesn't have to be like this, but it's a picture of it, where he's on the cross, and I'm a person of lists. Did it? Check. Did it? Check. Did it? Check. Said this? Check. This happened? Check. But that, oh, there's one that's not, I gotta say I thirst. Now I know it's not exactly like that. He doesn't have to be reminded. He's God. He knows everything. But that the Scripture might be fulfilled, so that not one phrase of the Old Testament would go unfulfilled. He said, I thirst. The message of the cross is a powerful message. In the message of the cross of Christ, you find hope and deliverance. You find mercy and grace. In the message of the cross of Christ, you find one bearing the sins of many. For that one is of infinite value. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18. The message of the cross, you see, verse 18. For the Paul said, well, verse 17, Paul said, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. The power of God in the message of the cross. It's a message of God's eternal plan. That God worked out His plan as we're going through on Wednesday nights. The plan of God, and that'll blend into the message of the cross as a plan, is a message of God's providence. Before there was dirt, God had a plan. Before He ever said, let there be, He had a plan. And from the moment that He said, let there be dirt, His providence began to work. And so the message of the cross is a message of God's plan. Because Revelation 13:8 calls Jesus the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. That was the plan. Had a boss that used to kind of drive me nuts. He'd say, plan your work and work your plan. Sounds good. But I was in a mortal body, and I had a lot of things that would enter into the day that weren't planned. And you just do the best you can. Jesus planned His work and worked His plan. Not one thing left undone. The message of the cross is a message of God's eternal plan and God's sovereign providence. In that He is working towards the cross, He's working that line right up to the cross, right up to Christ and the Christ and His cross. And it's a message of God's provision.
He provided himself a lamb.
So we have in this message a message that 1 Corinthians tells us is a powerful message. It's a message of deliverance and hope. It's a message that some will say it's just foolishness. Verse 18 there, to them that perish, it's foolishness. They hear with the fleshly ear the message of the cross and they say, a crutch. Foolishness. Silliness. But, praise God, unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. It's the power of God to reach hold, to grab hold and reach down and grab me up out of my sin. Set my feet on the solid rock of Christ. So the meaning of the cross, well, the traditional meaning, he said upside down. The message of the cross is so clear. His plan, his providence, and his provision. Then we look briefly at the fact that, and we remind you of the fact that he said, it's finished. That provision is complete in him. We don't need, nor is there any value in, nor are we allowed to monkey with God's plan, God's provision. He did it all. We want to add things to it. We want to take things away from it. We want a gospel that fits me. I want to take and make a list of things that I don't care if I ever do. I want to make a list of things and make it off limits, but only those things that don't really affect me that much. I want to take the gospel and make it a list of do's and don'ts, and I'll make sure that list of do's and don'ts, I can do the do's and I can avoid the don'ts. That's not the gospel. The gospel is Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. And the gospel message, the true gospel message, is the power of God unto salvation. Romans 1. Then I think about that cross, what it meant, the message of that cross. And I try to always go back and look at that, the scene that's right there. Not just the meaning, not just the message, but put myself there at that day and see the mob. That mob of people around the cross. Most of which would have been clamoring for his crucifixion. Most of which, not all. There were those, and Keith read it this morning. The Marys were there, and John the disciple was there. And there were those there that were no doubt standing off to the fringes of the group, just observing, wondering. Wondering what is the meaning of all of this and what is the message to take away from all of this. But mostly around the cross, the mob that is hollering, crucify him. Crucify him. Notice how angry this mob was. Matthew 27. Matthew chapter 27. We read in verses 19 and on. Matthew 27:19. And he was sat down on the judgment seat, and his wife sent unto him, saying, "Have thou nothing to do with this man." Pilate's wife came in and told Pilate, "Don't have anything to do with this, for I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him." But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, "Whither of the twain will you release? Will ye that I release unto you?" And they said, "Barabbas." Pilate saith unto them, "What shall I do then with this Jesus, which is called the Christ?" They all say unto him, "Let him be crucified." This scene just gets even worse. As we read on, "Let him be crucified," we consider, free Barabbas, but let's murder Jesus. And the governor said, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they cried out the more, saying, "Let him be crucified." When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, that he would rather a tumult was made, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it." Then answered all the people and said, "His blood be upon us and our children." You get a picture of the mob that was around the cross, and the fact that they were by and large an angry, nearly riotous mob of people. And that they wanted nothing more than Jesus dead. The religious gang of that day, heads of the religious machinery of that day, really no different than today, those that are heads of the religious machinery of today want no more to do with the true Jesus today than they did back then. In a country that claims to be something like 70% Christian, and yet if the true Jesus would come onto the scene, apart from His grace, they would reject Him just like this mob did that day. And then when you zero in on that scene and get a little closer, you've got a couple of men. A couple of men, in your mind's eye, you can see a camera kind of panning in from the mob down to just the three crosses, and Christ in the middle, and one man on either side. One man is dying in his sin. He has rejected Christ. He says, "No God for me. Forget it." He is dying in his sin. The one on the other side that day died to sin. He seemed to have a change of heart. Looks to the Lord and said, "Remember. Lord, remember me." One was dying in his sin and would stay that way. One was dying to sin, and the Lord said, "Today, you'll be with me in paradise." But that one in the middle, he was dying for sin, for mine and for the sin of his people. I pray that you can see the Christ of that cross. Not just a chunk of wood. And not just a man on that chunk of wood. But the Son of God, veiled in flesh, bearing my sin burden upon Him, dying for the sin of His people. I pray that you can see on that center cross the real meaning, and that the real message of that cross has gripped hold of your life. I pray that on that center cross you can see the Lamb of God. And if you have never seen Him through the eye of faith, I pray that today would be the day. I pray that today would be the day that you would turn to Him in faith like that one fellow and look to Him as your only hope and say, "Remember me. Remember me." Let's stand. Let's keep coming.